Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. Appreciate the good singing this morning. And this morning's Sunday school lesson went kind of along the same lines with our sermon this morning. I didn't intend for that, but oftentimes that's the way the Lord works things out. And so it's always good, you know, when he does that, means that there's a message we really need to hear. And better be paying attention to it. So I'm talking this morning about living forgiven. It is a marvelous and wonderful thing to be a forgiven child of God, isn't it? And John, one of his favorite illustrations or analogies, we talked last week, I mentioned it, was light and darkness. He loves contrasting light and darkness. And light is a marvelous and a wonderful thing. You know, light, even a somewhat dim light, can shine pretty bright in darkness. I remember Leslie and I flew to Bulgaria a couple years ago, and one of those flights lasted forever. It was, Brother George has probably been on a flight longer and a lot more uncomfortable than that one, but we went from Houston, Texas to Frankfurt, Germany, and it seemed like it took 3 days. It only took about 16 hours, I think. But it was a long, long flight. And we were way up in the air. But I had, one of the legs, I had a window seat. You look out the window, and there were no clouds in the sky. You look down, I don't know what city it was, but you could see there was a city down there. Well, how, Aaron? Because it was pitch dark. It was the middle of the morning. How could you see? Because that city had lights lit up. And it looked, you know, incredible. Though we were thousands of feet up in the air, we could look down, we could see these lights below. You think, so you've been out on country roads and, you know, you see a light and say, oh, I'm almost there. But really, you're a pretty good ways away because everything else is dark, so that one porch light lights up a good ways, doesn't it? Well, I want to suggest to us this morning that if we're a child of God, we've been forgiven. Remember, John said last week, we read verses 9 and 10, that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. He restores us. And what a wonderful thing that is. But if we've been forgiven, John says, you better live like it. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's read the first 11 verses of 1 John chapter 2. It says, my children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we have him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So John, you know, what he began this, what is was very likely a sermon. This was a series of sermons that John preached somewhere. We don't know where or to what the audience was originally. But he knew them very intimately. And we know that because he refers to them in verse 1 of chapter 2 as my little children. It's not a demeaning term. He's not saying, like, listen, you idiots, you ought to know this, but you don't. So that's not his intention or his the focus he's looking at. Rather, he's saying, listen, my dear friends, those that have, John probably has led many of them to the Lord. He's helped disciple all of them, and he knows them intimately. He says, all of these things I'm saying to you so that you might not sin. God's desire is for us not to sin, but we all know that even as God's children, guess what? Sometimes we sin. And so John, in his very next breath, says, but when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. In other words, he's not just a good friend to have, but he's also the one that will pay your penalty for you. And not only will he pay the penalty for you, but he also happens to be the son of the judge. Listen, if you're before a judge, his son's a good one to have on your side, amen? And so John says, listen, we have an advocate. We have someone arguing our case for us. And the word that he uses there that our English translations translate as advocate is the same word that it uses for the Holy Spirit, comforter in the Gospels, the same term. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that's called alongside and helps us, but Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is also a help to us. And I'm thankful that we have a God that loves us, that despite our sin and our shortcomings, does not leave us to fail. Rather, he sets us up for success. And there's just two things that I want to talk about that help us to live forgiven and to walk in victory that we sang about. And the first is this: understanding and recognizing the reality of the work of Christ. We have to understand, as God's children, two important truths about this. Number one is we have to understand we are not saved on our own merit. You are not good enough to save yourself. You are not so holy that you don't stand before a perfectly holy God guilty. You cannot get to heaven by your own effort. The only thing your own effort can do is land you in hell. Because on your own, all you can do is sin. And sin destroys. It's a cancer that will eat up anything it touches. It will destroy. And so understand that your salvation is not based on your own merit. You can't be good enough. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. But praise God, God loves us so much that he freely gives salvation to us. Remember, John said in his gospel, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would call on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a wonderful, marvelous thing. We have to understand the reality of what Christ did for us. That this perfect, sinless God came in the form of a man and then lived a sinless, perfect life. And though he had no sin at all in him, he died a horrible sinner's death. The great big word verse 2, propitiation. That is just a big fancy word. You know what it means? Paying someone else's bill. That's all it means. And so John reminds us that, listen, you owed a sin debt, but listen, Jesus paid it for you. So it's not based on you, but it's dependent upon what Christ did, and that he shed his innocent, sinless blood for your sin debt and my sin debt and the sin debt of all the world. And then a very important truth we find very clearly in that same verse. John said, not only did Jesus do that for you, but who else did he say he did it for? Just the good guys? That's not what it says. It says everyone. It says the whole world. Now, by the way, that does not mean that the whole world's just going to ultimately be saved. But what it means is that anybody that wants to be can be saved. That Jesus will save absolutely anyone, even you. Even that most dirty, rotten sinner, that person that, you know, when you think of sinner, their picture comes to your mind. Even that person, if they will ask Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sin and surrender their life to the Lordship of Christ, God will save them. And by the way, he will not just save them partly. He will save them completely. For the work of Christ is complete. God doesn't do anything halfway. And so when he said, listen, Christ is our propitiation. He paid the bill that we owed. So the bill's already been paid. So he says, listen, but if you have that new life and you understand the reality of the work of Christ, knowing that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and that you can't get to heaven by yourself, you have to get there by what Jesus did, there's something else about the work of Christ that we need to understand. And that is, we are kept by the work of Christ. Yet we are saved by Christ, but we are also kept by him as well. And the fact that he stands by our side advocating for us. Now, this was not a license. John was not telling people, well, just go ahead and go sin because Jesus is going to argue your case and you're going to be forgiven because you got the hookup for a lawyer. Rather, John is saying, you know what? Do not let sin rule your life. Do not even give it an inch in your life. But when it does creep in, know that you better get it exterminated quick. And so how do we do that? Well, we go back to chapter 1 in verse 9. Says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So how we get rid of that sin is going to Jesus and covering those sins with the blood of Jesus, because only the blood that Jesus shed can cover those sins and make us white as snow. Left to our own devices, we are like a filthy, filthy rag. But when Jesus' blood is applied to that filthy rag, it's made brand new again. And it's bright, white, and clean. So we need to understand that important reality. And unfortunately, far too many Christians do not understand those two important realities. But friends, I hope that you will remind yourself of them often. But then also, not only do we need to understand and recognize the reality of the work of Christ, but the other thing we need to do, and we'll spend the rest of our time this morning talking about this, is the shining of the work of Christ. Jesus said in John's Gospel, John wrote this, he said, I am the light of the world. He used several other analogies like bread of life. But he said, I am the light of the world. And John's hearers knew that, claimed by Jesus. And so John is saying, listen, if the light of the world is in your life, and if he's your Lord, then you ought to be shining like he is. You ought to be doing the things that he did. You ought to be living like he did. How did he live? He lived sinless. Now, can I tell you, this side of heaven, you can't do that. But you ought to be striving. And you ought to be overcoming the battle of sin day by day. And though you never, this side of heaven, quit fighting that battle, can I tell you, eventually it gets easier. Not because the battle gets easier, but because you get stronger. And so you're able to endure more. Listen, it is not hard for that rascally old Satan to knock a new Christian off their path of walking with Christ. Because their roots are new and they're not very deep. And their spiritual muscles are still pretty much undeveloped. They're growing. But as we progress in our walk with Christ, we become stronger and we become more and more like Christ. And so he says, listen, this is how you know that you belong to him. You do what he says. And as you do what he says, the light that is in him, that now is in you because he's in you, shines out. And it shines brighter and brighter and brighter. So he says, listen, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. It's an old commandment. But he says, well, all right, maybe there's some newness to it, though. He's not saying the commandment is new, but what he's saying is that the way that God intends for us to live it out is new. Somebody came to Jesus and asked him one night, Lord, what's the most important commandment? Now, by Jesus' day, they had hundreds of commandments that they were supposed to, you know, they took God's 10 and made them volumes like human beings tend to do. And really, I don't think this man's question was quite sincere. They were trying to trap Jesus. I think he was looking for an easy way out, saying, listen, if you do this one thing, you'll be good. But Jesus said there's two commandments you need to know. The first is this, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, love God with all you got. And every Jew of Jesus' day and every Jew today, man, that's hammered into them since the time they were knee-high to a grasshopper. They know that. Now, do they live it out? Oh, no, they don't live it out any better than what we do. But they know that that is what they're supposed to do. And that's what God's word says. But then Jesus said to that young man, you know what? The second's like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus said, on these two things hang all of the law and prophets. In other words, the entirety of your scripture is summed up in these two things. Love God and love others. Now, we as human beings, I'm going to tell you, we are a selfish lot. All of us tend to be. Nobody has to teach us to look out for us. It comes pretty natural most of the time. What doesn't come natural is looking out for others. But we tend to take care of ourselves. We tend, most of the time, most of us, if we're in our right mind and we're healthy and all that, you know what? We make sure we take a bath. We make sure we clean. We make sure that, you know, we've got clothes to wear. Thank goodness now you come out naked so y'all are in your right mind. Why didn't anybody have, because we look after ourselves. And so Jesus would say, just the way that you look after yourself, you're supposed to look after others. And if you're looking out for them and you're being kind, that means you're being kind to them, you're loving them, you're showing compassion, just like you do those things to yourself. It's not that God intends for us to mutilate ourselves or to down ourselves or to think we're just dirt or not important. Listen, God thinks you're important enough, He died for you. He loves you, and you are His masterpiece. But He says, as much as I love you, you are to love others that much. You're to be concerned for others. And can I tell you, if you're looking out for others, guess what you're not doing? You're not hating them. You're not saying, boy, I sure hope they get theirs. But rather, you're saying, man, Lord, bless them. Lord, use them. Lord, be gracious to them. He said, listen, Jesus said it this way, and we keep going back to Jesus. He's a good one to go back to, by the way. He said, how on earth can you say you love God, who you can't see, when you can't even love your neighbor, who you can see? And so John is developing this important truth that as we are in the light of Christ and as Christ shines in us and we're growing closer and closer to the Lord in our walk with Him, our life shines brighter and brighter for Him. So he says, listen, you say you love your brother, you know, you say you're Christian, you say that you love, but you hate your brother. The truth's not in you, and you're in darkness. Remember, darkness is not where the child of God should be. John said in chapter 1, God is light, and in Him there's a little bit of darkness. That ain't what it says. If that's what your Bible says, throw it away, because it's not good. It says, in Him there is no darkness at all. And so as God is working in our life, and so that's how he said, listen, this commandment that I write to you, which you know is true that the darkness is passing away. In other words, the more you're in the light, the less darkness is present in your life. And I tell you that when we don't feel like praying, when we think everything's just doom and gloom, when we're out doing our own thing and, you know, it gets hard and we're not concerned about the things of God, that's a sign we're not in a good place and you're not where you ought to be with God. And that's a sign to us that, hey, listen, we need to not give up on God, but we need to get closer to God. And if we're not as close to God as we once were, it's not Him that moved. It's us. But the great thing is that the way back to God is just calling out to Him and saying, God, forgive me. God, I have sinned. I've royally blown it. And the great thing about the mercy of God is He never says, sorry, kid, you used up all your chances. No, there's no end to God's grace and God's mercy. That we can go to Him and we can find forgiveness and we can find restoration. And as we're restored, and as we walk with Christ, our light begins to shine brighter and brighter and brighter so that the people that we used to hate and we now love and we're concerned about. Only God can do that. That is a work of God in our life. But here's the thing, God wants to work in your life. God wants to shine brightly in your life, but you have to allow it. You see, as bright and as strong as bright as Jesus is and as strong as he is, you, as weak as you are, can kick him out. And you can block his light. Light is a good thing, except when it's 6 o'clock in the morning and you're not ready to get up yet. Amen? And so, you know, you've got, it's in your bedroom, you've probably got some curtains, and you've got those blinds to block out the light. But inevitably, the dog or someone has messed those, so there's just a little bit of light that comes peering through. And guess where? It peers right at your eyes. Oh, inevitably. Because you see, darkness can never get rid of light. Light gets rid of darkness. Now, we can shut out and guard against the light. We can put up blinds. And we can put up spiritual blinds that block out the light of Christ in our life. But the instant that those blinds go up a little bit, the light instantly shines, doesn't it? So we've not blocked out the light. All we've done is block out the effects of the light. You know what? There are a lot of Christians that live their Christian life with blinds closed, blocking out the light of Christ in their life and blocking out what God wants to do in their life. And I tell you that if that's you, God says, take those blinds down. If that's you, God says, you know what, I want to do something marvelous in your life, but I can if you won't let me. Your life ought to point others to Christ. And the reality is you're a witness one way or the other. You're either a witness of the work of Christ working in you and perfecting you and making you more and better, or you're a witness of this world and the effects of sin being destructive. We're all either witnesses of one of those two. And so John says, if you say that you're a child of God, if you say you're forgiven, then you better shine like it. You better act like it, and you can't hide it. And I tell you that if somebody is bitter and hateful towards you know what? God's probably not in their life. And if it's a child of God that's behaving that way, they are not where they ought to be with God. That's a sign we need to repent, and that we need to ask God to, like David did in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. In that psalm after David sinned, and David was, he said, listen, you restore me and I will sing your praises, but I'll also teach others. I will give others grace like you've given grace to me. And so John calls us to not just love our friends. Why, they're easy to love. You want to know if the love of Christ really lives in you? Look at how you treat your enemies. Are you praying imprecatory psalms over them? Lord, gnash their teeth out and bang them up against the rocks of the cliff? Or are you praying for God's mercy on them? Are you praying that God's light would find them and change their life and change their heart? Jesus told us, and John is echoing it here in 1 John, listen, friend, if Christ is really working in your life, it shows because you're shining. And if you're not shining, if you're not reflecting Christ, it's likely because he's not there. And if he's not there, it's not because he doesn't choose to be. It's because you've not allowed him to be. But if you will open the blind, you'll say, Jesus, please come in. He will. every single time. And I'm so thankful for that. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your love to us. Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace that you shine on us so much. Lord, how you've used this mess, I hope you've challenged us and reminded us of the important truth of the totality of the work of Christ. Lord, that we can't be saved on our own merits, but we can only be saved because of what you've done and what you are doing in our life. Lord, we're thankful that that gift is available to absolutely anyone that will ask for it. Lord, I pray that you would help us that have found your grace and your love to shine brightly for you. Forgive us when we don't do that. But Lord, would you help us today to make the commitment right here in this place, Lord, I will shine brightly for you. May our prayer be each day, Lord, help us to shine brighter in a lost and dying world. Lord, this world needs light. It needs you. Lord, it's getting more and more evil, it seems like. The darkness is so rampant. Lord, we believe your word declares, we believe it to be true, the only thing that can eradicate and overcome darkness is light. We overcome evil with good. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be light. Help us to be your hands and feet in this world. Thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. We're going to sing this little chorus of response. And there's a decision you need to make today. We invite you to come and make that decision for the Lord.